If that sounds like a startling statement to you, I hope it is. It was a startling statement to me when I first realized that, and I first heard that from the Word of God. I don't have to sin. Now, I do sin and I will sin, but only because I haven't completely subdued the old nature in my life, the old sin nature in my life. But as the Lord works within me, and as the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin and enables me to overcome it, I sin less and less in my life. And as I get free from sin, I'm freer to walk in the power of the God. Because to walk by the Spirit, you have to walk in holiness. And you have to claim authority over your old nature. Your spirit has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But the effects of the nature of unholiness that you used to have in your spirit still affect your soul and your body. And you as a spirit being have to claim authority over your soul and over your body. Remember it says in Genesis 1:26 that we were given authority to subdue the earth? To subdue anything takes time and requires maintenance. You and I, first of all, have to learn to subdue our souls and to subdue our bodies and bring them into alignment with the will of God that we don't sin. Jesus proved that this could be done. For 30 years, Jesus walked upon the earth without the presence of the Holy Spirit within His spirit, and yet He never sinned. And then for the 3 years that He walked upon the earth with the Holy Spirit, He never sinned. And He said, "He that believeth on Me, the works that I do, shall he do also." We think of His works being, you know, healing the sick and cleansing the lepers and making blind people to see and making deaf people to hear. Well, what about the work of not sinning, of walking in holiness? You see, walking in holiness is prerequisite to walking in power. That's right. If you're going to walk in power, you've got to begin to put on the Spirit of, you have to begin to be led by the Spirit, and you have to take authority over your soul so that you don't sin. Now, God in His grace and mercy can and does work through people even though they do sin at times. But how much greater could He work if they took authority over their souls and didn't sin the sins that they commit? That's right. Same in your life. Same in mine. And it's an ongoing process. We'll never get to the place where we've perfectly purified our souls or our bodies. That's right. But we can grow in our walk in holiness, and we can take authority over sin so that it doesn't ruin and distract us from the walk by the Spirit. You see, our spirits are saved by Jesus Christ. That's right. And in John chapter 3, and in verse 6, it says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." When the Holy Spirit comes in, He doesn't come in to our bodies, so to speak, or into our souls, but He comes into that part of us that is our spirits. Now, our spirits are indwell our bodies. That's right. But it's your spirit that's saved. At the time of the new birth, it's your spirit that's saved when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. It says in verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." That's right. You receive the Holy Spirit when you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God the Father raised Him from the dead. That's right. Thou shalt be saved. In my spirit, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within me as an act of grace. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. And it says that it's incorruptible. That it can't be lost, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. His presence within me is incorruptible seed, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. But I can lose the efficacy, I can lose the greatness of the Holy Spirit in my life if I walk in sin rather than in holiness. You see, you and I, when we accept the Lord and we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, our spirits are changed and we become Holy Spirit beings. The Holy Spirit indwells our spirits, making our spirits holy. Making our spirits holy. See? We become Holy Spirit beings. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit in our spirits that we are able to walk in spiritual authority and power. You don't have authority and power in the spirit realm through your body or through your soul. The authority and the power of God in your life comes from the Holy Spirit indwelling your spirit. And in John chapter 14, turn to John chapter 14. I've got my wife, Rosemary, in this recording session. And I've got my oldest son, Aaron. And I've got our recording engineer, James Blake, in this recording session with me. So you'll be hearing them later on. Praise the Lord. John chapter 14, in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and will make our abode with him. This was fulfilled with the coming of the Holy Spirit. This promise of Jesus was fulfilled with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and it's been available ever since. When a man confesses Jesus as his Lord and believes in his heart God raised him from the dead, he receives the Holy Spirit. It's called the gift of the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 2:38. The gift of the Holy Spirit comes and indwells his spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, he makes an abode. He makes an abode for the Father and the Son within you. It says in Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, because God indwells your spirit at the time of the new birth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Your spirit is changed dramatically. From a spirit of unholiness, from a nature of unholiness, to a nature of holiness. From a dead, being a dead spirit, spiritually, to being alive. That's right. When the Holy Spirit comes into your spirit, it makes a radical change forever. But it doesn't affect your soul and it doesn't affect your body. You, as a spirit being filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to take authority over your soul and over your body. That's right. That's why it says that the mind has to be renewed in Romans 12:2. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, the mind has to be renewed according to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Whereas the spirit within man is changed within an instant, the renewing of the mind is a lifelong process. Be renewed be transformed according to by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's right. The mind has to be renewed. The mind is a part of the soul. Look at James chapter 1. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James chapter 1. Verse 21 says, Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. This is James 1:21. Reading here in the King James. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Your spirit is saved in a moment of time. by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, but your soul is saved over the process of time as the Word becomes engrafted, as the Word of God begins to permeate your soul, as you take authority over your soul as a spirit being. This saving of the soul is a process that the Christian goes through as he's led by the Spirit. That's right. Your soul and your body aren't changed at the time of the new birth. Your soul is changed as you put on the Word of God, and your body will someday be changed at the gathering together of the church, because you're going to get a whole new body. That's right. Look at Philippians chapter 3. You see, we're talking about the salvations of man. The salvation of the Spirit is in an instant of time. That's right. Romans 10:9, in an instant. The salvation of the soul is a process that the Christian goes through as he puts on the Word of God, as he's led by the Spirit, and as the Spirit convicts him of sin and he's able to get it out of his life, then he cleans up, he purifies his soul. But then one day in the future, our physical bodies are going to be changed. That's the salvation of the physical body. When the Lord returns and the dead in Christ are raised, and we who are alive are changed to meet the Lord in the air. It says in verse 20 of Philippians chapter 3, "For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies." The reason why our bodies are vile is because they're weak because of sin. They're weak because of sin. "That it may be fashioned," who shall change our vile body, "that it may be fashioned like unto its unto his glorious body." You see, all sickness, disease, and death is due to sin. The reason why the body gets sick, the reason why the body dies, is because of the effects of sin on the physical body. This is why in the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he paid the price for our sins, in the atonement we can also receive physical healing in our bodies. Because we're made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that righteousness not only affects our spirits, it affects our souls and affects our bodies. That's right. That's why there's healing in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have a ministry of healing. Hallelujah. But someday you're going to get the perfect healing in your physical body, because it says he's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Hallelujah. You see, within your spirit, you, before you accepted Christ, you had a nature of sin. You had a nature of disobedience. Now, the word nature simply means the way you are, without any changes or alterations. It's just the way it is. That's nature, the way it is, without any changes or alterations. By nature, you committed sin because you had a sin nature. All you could do was sin. It was your nature to be rebellious. It was your nature to be disobedient, because you had a nature of sin within you. But when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and believed in your heart God raised him from the dead, you changed natures. You changed natures. Now you have a nature of holiness within. Now it is as normal for you to walk in holiness now as it used to be normal for you to sin. That's right. It's normal for you to walk in holiness. It's normal for you to want to do the will of God. That's the way you're made. Now, we have to take authority over our souls and over our bodies, because we were taught according to the course of this world. We were taught according to the prince of the power of the air to walk in disobedience, to walk in rebelliousness, to walk in sin. And our spirits have been changed. But our souls and our bodies still need to be made conformable to the new nature of Christ within. We don't have to sin anymore. And we have to take authority over our souls and over our bodies and tell them not to sin. That's right. To reckon our old man dead. Look at Romans chapter 6. Hallelujah. Boy, just to know that I don't have to sin anymore is such a freeing thing. Glory to God, I don't have to sin. I can choose to walk righteously, and I can do it. That's right. Now, I won't do it perfectly, because I'll still get deceived at times. And at times, I still will sin. But I'm getting sharper. I'm getting sharper in my spiritual walk that I learn to detect the temptations before they become sin in my life. Whereas, you know, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, things that I just used to sin all the time, and I don't do that anymore because I'm getting sharper. My spirit man is taking more and more authority and more control over my soul and over my body. I am reckoning the old man, the old sin nature, to be dead in my life and myself alive unto God. And that's exactly what it says here in Romans chapter 6. In verse 6 it says, knowing this, that our old man, meaning our old nature of sin, within the spirit man, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from now on, we should not serve sin. Verse 11 says of Romans chapter 6, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You say to sin, get out of my life. You have no more control over me. You have no more authority over me. I will not bow to your demands anymore because you are dead in my life and I am alive unto God. That's right. Look at Galatians chapter 2. You don't have to sin. You don't have to get angry. You don't have to drink alcohol. You don't have to think those evil thoughts. You don't have to do those things anymore if you will take authority over them and command them to get out of your life. You have spiritual, you've been made righteous. So reckon the old man to be dead and yourself alive unto God. The old sin nature it's gone in the spirit. Now we just have to kick it out in the soul and the body. That's right. Galatians chapter 2. Says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Your old man nature of sin is dead. It was crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's right. That's right. I am no longer a sinner by nature. I am a saint according to the Word of God. I have been made a Holy Spirit being. It is no longer my nature to sin. Now, I still do sin at times, but it's only where the Satan tricks me through habits and through my soul or my flesh that I haven't brought under the authority of the Word of God yet. See? But I'm getting more and more control over that, and more the power of God is being released in my life. That's right. As I walk in humility, as I walk in holiness, as I walk in the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, and peace, then the great power of God is released in my life. That's right. It's the same truth in your life. Same truth in your life. See, and God is no different to me than he is to you. What he'll do for me, he'll do for you, he'll do for any man. That's right. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, that's the only requirement. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And one of those great works is to walk in holiness. The Word of God says that you and I have been called unto holiness. look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Bless your heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in verse 7, it says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." A man once defined holiness for me as being so full of God that there's no room for the devil. Being so full of God that there's no room for the devil. Hallelujah. That's what I want in my life. I want to walk with Him. I want to walk in His holiness. So anything that separates me from Him, I put it away from my life. I get it out of my life. I command it to leave. I say that it has no more authority over me. If alcohol comes between me and God, I get rid of alcohol. If money comes between me and God, I get rid of the money. If something else comes between me and God, I get rid of that thing. Because I want more of God. I want to be so full of God that there's no room for the devil. See? I want to be so full of God that there's no room for the devil. You see, before we had a nature of disobedience. Now we have a nature of righteousness. Now we have a nature of righteousness. It is as normal for you to walk in holiness as it used to be for you to walk in sin. That's right. That's right. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of our warfare. Our warfare is first of all within ourself, to gain control over our soul and over our bodies. And we war in this warfare with spiritual weapons, spiritual authority, taking authority over sin, rebuking sin and casting it out of our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Casting down imaginations and every high thing, verse 5, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, that's the will of God. To lead captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. To get so full of God that there's no room for the devil. Hallelujah. That's His will for your life and for mine. To cast down imaginations, all of our pride, all of our soulish things that we think are so great, all of our accomplishments, all these high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, I'm nothing without Him. And brothers and sisters, so are you. None of our accomplishments, none of our credentials, none of our soulish awards or titles or anything else mean any difference before God. That's right. Because you are just as unsaved having those titles as you would be if you didn't have the titles. See? They didn't save you at all. They didn't save you at all. You only got saved by accepting Jesus as the Lord of your life and believing in your heart God raised Him from the dead. So what do you have to be so proud about? Nothing. What do you have to vaunt yourself about? Nothing. See? We come to the place where we say, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am humble, then am I empowered. See? We've got to cast down every imagination. And we've got to be willing to repent of sin as the Holy Spirit brings it up in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit is within you to convict you of sin. He's within you not to convict you of sin and point fingers at you and accuse you. He's within you to convict you of sin so that you can be delivered of that cursed thing and walk in freedom. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And a Christian needs to be willing to walk in repentance as the Holy Spirit leads him into repentance. There is a repentance that you go through when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ. But then repentance becomes a continual process in your life as the Holy Spirit exposes more and more sin in your soul and in your body so that you can be delivered of it. See? That's right. Here were these Corinthians, born again of God's Spirit, but yet they were in sin. And the Holy Spirit, under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, convicted them of sin, and they repented of their sins, and they received great blessings in their lives because of it. You see, repentance isn't just a one-time thing where you accept the Lord. Repentance is a lifestyle. As the Holy Spirit works within you to clean up sin and to get sin out of your life, you'll be led through periods and seasons of repentance. And these seasons of repentance will help to prepare you for the coming harvest. You see, repentance always brings a refreshing. Repentance, as it's led by the Holy Spirit, is always to prepare you for something greater. And as I'm teaching this class, I'm believing the Holy Spirit to work in your life, to help you to clean up sin in your life, so that you can be free to walk with the power of God. See? Before you ever walk with the greatness of the power of God, there has to be a cleansing in your soul. There has to be a cleansing, and that cleansing is led by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 10, for godly sorrow, well, I better read in verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, but I perceived that the same epistle that made you sorry, but though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, that you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you received damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Look what this godly sorrow did in their lives. For behold, this selfsame thing, after they repented, for behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sorrow, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. The Holy Spirit cleaned up that whole church under the ministry of the Apostle Paul as people were led into repentance and to confession of their sins and of cleaning up their souls and taking authority over their souls so that they could walk with the power of God. In your life and in mine, it's the same thing. And right now, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to work in you, to show you things that you need to repent of. Oh Lord, Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ that you will convict your people of the sins that they need to repent of. Only you know, oh Holy Spirit, as you search the hearts of your people. Search the hearts of your people right now, Lord, as they listen to this tape and as they listen to this prayer, that they might know what they need to repent of, but that you might work within their hearts to show them what they need to ask forgiveness for, what they need to repent of and to turn their backs on so that they can walk in the power of God. What they need, what sin they need to take authority over, Lord. Thank you, Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, for doing this work. And I'd like to ask you to repeat after me this prayer. Just pray it with me. I'll say it, and then I want you to pray it with me. Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I ask you to work.
I ask you to work.
In my heart right now.
In my heart right now.
To cleanse me of sin.
To cleanse me of sin.
Lord, I confess my sins to you.
Lord, I confess my sins to you.
And in the name of Jesus Christ.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
I claim your blood upon my life.
I claim your blood upon my life.
To cleanse me of sin.
To cleanse me of sin.
And to lead me in the way of righteousness.
And to lead me in the way of righteousness.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now you might want to stop the tape for a few minutes confess before the Lord the things that He has shown you in your heart that you need to confess and to get rid of. And then just feel real free to turn the tape right over, and we'll go right back into the teaching. God bless you. I love you. To repent means to change your mind. That's all it means. The word repent is the Greek word metanoia. And the word noia is from the Greek word nous, meaning the mind. And the word meta means a change in your mind, a change in your heart, a change in your perspective. See, where you used to walk in sin, now you're going to completely change that thing to walk in righteousness. You know, I hear people repenting of the same sin over and over and over again. They really haven't repented. See, because if you repent, then you change your actions. You change the action of your mind. You quit lying. If you've been under the sin of lying, then when you repent, then you forcefully take control of your mind and say, I will not lie anymore. I will not lie anymore. People repent of the same sins over and over again, really haven't repented. They need to repent and to truly change their action, to change the action or the flow of their mind, the whole change of the direction of their mind, away from that sin rather than walking in sin. You see, if I repent of the sin of alcohol, then I never take another drink. See? I never take another drink. If I repent of the sin of smoking, then I do not smoke another cigarette anymore. If I repent of the sin of lying, and I'm truly repenting, then I rebuke that power over my life and I quit lying. See, by the power of the Spirit of God, I command that lying demon to get out of my heart and out of my mind so that I don't lie anymore. I tell the truth. See, that's true repentance, when you change the activity of your mind from the evil to the good. And this is a process. It takes years for the Holy Spirit to unearth the things in your mind and heart and expose the evil that has been taught to you deep down in your soul. See, it takes years, and it's a continual growth for all of us, for all of us. See, I'm in the same situation that you are. I am growing in taking authority over my soul and over my body. I'm getting rid of sin in my life. I have no sin in my spirit because the Holy Spirit dwells there, because I'm saved in my spirit. But in my mind, it's a continual process. But I'll tell you that I have more control over sin now than I had a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago. That's right. Because I am on a continual cleansing process by the power of the Holy Spirit, and He works within me. You know, sometimes people ask me, well, what sin should I confess? Well, I say, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't know what sin you have in your life. Ask the Holy Spirit what you should confess. Don't ask me, because I don't know. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. I think you're all wonderful. You know, as far as I'm concerned, nobody ever sins. Because I just don't think of that about them. I just don't think that about them. I just think good about everybody. And when I find out that somebody sins, it just shocks me, because I just don't think that way about people. But you know, you can't fool God. You can't fool the Holy Spirit. And you can't fool the devil either. That's right. He knows the sin that you still allow in your heart. And the Holy Spirit knows the sin that you still allow in your heart. And the Holy Spirit's trying to get you to get rid of that sin, and the devil's trying to get you to magnify that sin. Now, who are you going to choose to walk with? Are you going to walk with the devil, or are you going to walk with the Holy Spirit? Make up your mind. Bless your heart. And you're not going to walk in spiritual authority if you're out sinning all the time. That's right. Bless your heart. People tell me they don't need to repent. I just laugh at them. Because Jesus is the only one who ever walked without sin. You tell me you don't need to repent anymore? You need to repent of that statement. Hallelujah. Bless your heart. That's right. That's truth. See? We need to take authority over sin in our lives. You don't have to sin because you're a spirit being that possesses a soul and lives in a body. You don't have to sin anymore if you will take authority over it and confess those sins and forsake them in the name of Jesus Christ. Just walk away from them. That's right. Used to have a terrible problem with beer in my life and alcohol. I just walked away from it. I said, no more. I don't want it anymore. I want it out of my life. I want it out of my life now. From that day forward, never had another drink. That's right, another drink of beer. That's right. Got delivered of that. Why? Because I took authority. Why? Because I'm a spirit being. I possess my soul and live in a body. That's right. My soul doesn't run my life, nor does my body, my physical cravings run my life. That's right. I don't allow the lusts of my physical body to run my life. I take authority over it and I tell my body what it's going to do and what it's not going to do. It doesn't tell me what it wants to do. That's right. I take authority over it. Hallelujah. You know, being a threefold man is like having a house with three rooms in it. You can decide which room you're going to live in. You can live in your flesh and be a fleshly man, a man who's oriented to his body. Or you can be a soul man, a man who's oriented to his soul, who identifies with his soul. I remember when I was growing up, there was the song by Sam and Dave called The Soul Man. Or you can learn to identify with your spirit and be a spirit man. Be a spirit man. See? If you identify with your body, then all you'll have is the power and the authority that's in your body. If you identify with your soul, all you'll have is the power and authority that's in your soul. But if you identify with your spirit, then you'll have the power and the authority that dwells within your spirit. You see, we are spirit men. We are citizens of heaven. We are indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us because we are spirit beings. That's right. The spirit is saved by Jesus Christ. It's the abode of the Godhead. In the spirit, you have free will. You also, in the spirit, have a conscience. That's right. Your conscience is in the realm of the spirit. It's your conscience. Even in the natural man or the man who's never been saved, he still has a conscience. And in that conscience, he calls him to his Father God. Calls him to seek God out. That's right. That's part of that spiritual instinct to know and to worship his Creator. It's called the conscience. In the spirit. That's right. In your spirit, you've been filled with divine love. In your spirit, you've been filled with divine love, according to Romans 5:5. Look at that. You see, if you identify with your soul or you identify with your body, you will never walk in divine love because the divine love isn't in your soul or in your body, it's in your spirit. See? Which room of your house are you going to live in? You make the choice, and that determines the destiny of your life. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." The innermost part of you, the spirit of man, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given unto us. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost within us, he imparts divine love into our spirits. And if we walk by the Spirit as we're led by the Spirit, not by our souls, not by our bodies, if we walk by the Spirit, then we can walk in divine love. Hallelujah. See? In your soul, you have your intellect, your imagination, and your emotions. All these must become slaves to the spirit man. They must become slaves to the spirit man. I thank God for my intellect. I thank God for the ability that God gives me to understand His Word through my intellect, through my ability to read words. But I don't magnify my intellect above the knowledge of God. When God says that He created the earth in 7 days, that He formed and made the earth and put the whole thing together in 7 days, scientifically, I don't care what they say. I don't care what they say, because the God who created the heavens and the earth and who wrote this book has proven Himself more true and more trustworthy than any scientist or any scientific theory or any scientific knowledge has ever been proven. The God who wrote the Bible is more trustworthy than even the science of the best minds in the world. So when they say it's impossible for God to create the earth, I just say, doesn't bother me. The Word of God says that He created the heavens and the earth, and that He reformed and reshaped and put together the whole universe within 7 days. I say, yes, Lord, praise God. Why did it take you so long? It didn't take millions of years, folks. It took 7 days, according to the Word of God. That's right. And I bring my intellect into subjection to the Spirit. And the Spirit and the Word are the same. That's right. And there's more scientific proof for the seven-day creation than there ever is for the millions of years of the Big Bang Theory. That's right. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You see, your spirit is saved in a moment of time. Your soul is saved over the process of time as you put on the Word of God, according to James 1:21 and Romans 12:2. And in your soul, at best, you can have phileo love, which is the love of mankind. It's fleshly or human love. That's why you got to get into a greater realm if you're going to walk in divine love. You got to be led by the Spirit. Because divine love doesn't come from your soul, it comes from your spirits. Hallelujah. Then in the body you have the physical senses. The body will be saved at the resurrections and at the gathering together. And all you have in the body is the physical instincts. That's right. So which room are you going to live in your house? Are you going to live in the body room? Are you going to live in the soul room? Are you going to live in the spirit room? I guarantee you, the best room in your house is the spirit room. The room of power, the room of glory, the room of blessing is to walk and be led as a spirit man. One who identifies with his spirit rather than with his soul or with his body. That's right. Just because my body was born in America doesn't mean that I identify myself as being an American. Only my body was born here. Only my passport says that I'm an American. I'm a citizen of heaven, and my allegiance is to the King of Kings and not to the President of the United States. That's right, or to the flag of the United States. My allegiance is to the King of Kings and the flag and the covering of heaven. That's right, because I'm a spirit being who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. See? And just because my body was born here doesn't make that much difference. See? Or your body, if you were born in Niger, or if you were born in Algeria, or you were born in Botswana, it doesn't really matter, see, because you're a citizen of heaven, and you can walk with the power and the authority of heaven because you are indwelt by His presence, and you are His child, see. Within your spirit, you are a threefold man. You have a spirit, a soul, and a body. And there are consciousness. There are levels of consciousness on each level. That's right. You can learn to sense your spirit. Look at Mark chapter 2. You gain control over your soul and over your body so that you can learn to sense your spirit, and you can learn to sense the Holy Spirit working within your spirit. If your soul is out of control and your body's out of control, you'll never be quiet enough and still enough to be able to hear what your spirit is saying and doing. That's why you've got to take control over your intellect, over your emotions, over your imagination, and over your physical lusts. In Mark chapter 2, and in verse 8, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves. He said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" That's right. Jesus perceived in his spirit. The Holy Spirit worked in his spirit to show him what was going on. You have a sensitivity in your spirit that you've just never allowed to develop. The Holy Spirit has been working in your spirit to show you things and to teach you things from the moment you were born again. But you have to learn to become sensitive to your spirit. If you're always dominated by your soul, in your consciousness, or if you're always dominated by your physical body, you'll never be quiet and be sensitive to hear your spirit. That's why you have to gain control over your soul and over your body. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, bless your heart. You will learn to perceive things in your spirit. Luke chapter 5, and in verse 22, it says, "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered unto them, he answering said unto them, Why reason ye this in your hearts?" He perceived it in his spirit. He received it in his spirit. Not in his soul, not in his body, but he received it in his spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke to his spirit, which was a part of him, that brought it to his awareness, that he knew what these people were thinking. See? You have a consciousness within your spirit, just as you have a consciousness within your soul and a consciousness within your body. Now I have hairs on my arm. On my physical arm, I can touch these hairs. And as I touch a hair on my arm, I can feel it. Just that little hair on my arm. Because I have a consciousness, I have a sensitivity to my physical body. Now, we need to learn to become as sensitive to our spirits as we are to our physical bodies. See? We need to learn to become as sensitive and as aware of the Holy Spirit working within our spirits as we are to the slightest touch of our physical bodies. See? It's available to become that way. It's available to become sensitive to the Spirit. Sin dulls your sensitivity in the Spirit. Sin dulls your sensitivity in the Spirit. You can never lose the Holy Spirit because He's within you as incorruptible seed, but you can dull your awareness of His presence by sin in your life. That's why you want to get sin out. That's why you want to take authority and control over your body and over your soul so that you can be led by the Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Bless your hearts. I sure hope you're enjoying this. I am so thankful to be speaking to you and to have this opportunity to share God's Word with you. Bless your hearts. And if I've said or done anything in these last few hours of teaching God's Word that's offended you, just please forgive me. And take it to God's Word, and take it to the Lord, and take the truth of the Word that you're hearing and hold fast to that and leave the other stuff behind. Bless your heart. I love you. Look at Galatians chapter 5. "This I say then," verse 16, "walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Your flesh is always going to have lusts. That's right. The key to defeating those lusts is to be led by the Spirit. It says if you are led by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Why? Because the Spirit is greater than the flesh and it takes authority over. That's right. Just because I'm getting sin out of my life doesn't mean I'm getting temptations out of my life. Temptations will always come, but I do not need to give in to them. I do not need to fulfill them if I am led by the Spirit. See? I won't fulfill them. There's the promise of God. I won't fulfill them if I'm led by the Spirit. Now, all I have to do is learn to be led by the Spirit. Praise God. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You see why you have to take authority over your body and over your soul? Because if your body or your soul runs you, you won't be able to walk by the Spirit. That's why you have to take authority over habitual sin in your life. And hey, you have to get it out. Because if that habitual sin is allowed to stay in your life, then you'll never be led by the Spirit. That's right. So when the Holy Spirit shows you sin in your life, repent of it, change, and get that sin out of your life. Bless God. Glory to God. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. You are a man of spirit, soul, and body. You are a spirit being, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that possesses a soul and lives in a body. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look what it says in verse 18 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Talking about being led by the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Get so full of God that there isn't any room for the devil. Hallelujah. Get so full of God that there isn't any room for the devil. And you know the greatest truth that I have learned in being led by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit is to worship God. To worship God. To worship God. Remember it says in Deuteronomy that we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength? When I love God with all of my heart, soul, and strength, when I worship Him, when I praise Him, when I give Him glory, I get so full of God that there's just no room for the devil in my life. It just drives the devil away. That light from heaven just comes down and fills my spirit, fills my soul, and fills my body, and it just drives the darkness away. Hallelujah. I know of no greater way to be led by the Spirit and to get into the presence of God and to walk in the spiritual realm than worship. Worship is what we're created to do, ladies and gentlemen. It's what God called us to do. And it has a greater responsibility in our lives than even walking in spiritual authority. Because we're first of all called to be priests before we're called to be kings. We're called to be priests of the Most High God in offering worship and sacrifice and praise. And that leads us into our kingly responsibility of carrying out spiritual authority. Look at it, Philippians chapter 3. Bless God forever. Philippians chapter 3. Here again we have spirit, soul, and body. Worshiping and loving God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. There you have it, spirit, soul, and body. Glory to God. I worship God in my spirit. I worship God in my spirit. Then in my soul, which includes my intellect, my mind, my emotions, I rejoice in Christ Jesus. And then I have no confidence in the flesh. I just don't worship God by the flesh. That's right. I give it all to God. I give it all to God. Worship is the great key to entering the spirit realm. Look at John chapter 4. If you want to be led by the Spirit, You need to become a worshiper of God. One who loves God with his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And maybe you've been a worshiper of God a little bit. But brother and sister, take it to the greatest length you possibly can. Go as far with God as you can. Go as deep into worship as you can. Give your life to Him. Give your soul to Him. Give your work to Him. I know you have to work at a job, but worship God while you're working at the job. I know you have to do different things around the home, but worship God while you're doing. You have to cook the food. You have to clean the house. Do it worshiping God. You have to wash the clothes and hang them on the line. Do it worshiping God. That's right. You got to sweep the front yard and sweep the backyard and clean up the animals and take care of the shamba. Do it worshiping God. Worship Him all the time, all throughout the day. Hallelujah. Look at John chapter 4. And you'll just be led by the Spirit. Worship God and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Worship Him in the Spirit and in truth. Verse 23 says, "The hour cometh," John chapter 4, verse 23, "but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." You know, in the Old Testament, they had the worship of God in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was set up in such a way when the children of Israel came out of Egypt that the tabernacle would travel at the center of the 12 tribes of Israel. When they camped each night, three tribes would be to the north of the tabernacle. Three tribes would be to the east of the tabernacle. Three tribes would be to the south of the tabernacle. And three tribes would be to the west of the tabernacle. So that right in the middle of the camp of Israel would be the tabernacle, the tent of God. This tabernacle, or this tent, had three areas to it. It had the outer court, and then it had the tent itself, the tabernacle itself. And the tabernacle itself was divided into two rooms. There was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies. In the outer court, there was the brazen laver. It was a giant bowl where you would wash yourself as the priest before you went in to do this service. And then there was the brazen or the bronze altar of sacrifice where they offered the lambs, where they offered the rams. See, inside the tabernacle, in the holy place, was the golden altar of incense. There was the golden table of showbread, and there was the golden candlestick. Inside of the Holy of Holies was the tabernacle itself, was the Ark of the Covenant, which was over. Covered over by the mercy seat. And it was on those cherubim that dwelt, that were patterned on the mercy seat over the tabernacle. It was between their outstretched wings that God said that He dwelt amongst His people there in the Holy of Holies, which was that inner room in the tabernacle. Three parts of the tabernacle: the outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. The outer court lines up with our physical bodies. In our physical bodies, we confess our sins like the brazen laver, and we're cleansed of all unrighteousness. And like the brazen laver, we make a sacrifice of ourselves according to Romans 12:1. We present our bodies a living sacrifice unto Him. Then in the Holy of Holies, there was the altar of incense, where the incense referred to the worship of the saints that was given in their souls. The showbread, the table of showbread, referred to the bread of life, which is the Word of God. And the lampstand or the candlestick referred to the light of God's Word. So the Bible in our souls is a part of worship. Then in our spirits, as we pray in the Spirit, we enter into the Holy of Holies. And it's in that Holy of Holies that we enter into the presence of God. As we worship God in the Spirit, And we'll be learning more in this class about worshiping God in the Spirit. But ladies and gentlemen, let's worship God in our spirits, in our souls, and in our bodies. For this is the way to be led by the Spirit and overcome sin in our lives and walk with the power and the